Hey everybody, welcome to Mount Olive Church. We're so glad you joined us online as we continue our Future Bright sermon series. You know, it was just a few hours before Jesus was betrayed and then later taken to be killed that he had a conversation with his friends, with his disciples about the future. And the conversation he had with them left them a little uneasy. You know, Jesus had done and said a lot of kind of odd things through the 3 years of ministry with his disciples. But on this night, it was just kind of particularly odd. And the nights leading up to it were particularly odd as well. And on this night, Jesus said something that not only made them uneasy, but it turned their uneasiness to just flat out fear. He said, listen, I'm going to leave you and where I'm going, you cannot come. And the disciples were like, what? Jesus, you can't leave us. I mean, we've left everything to follow you. We had a future. We had a business. We had plans. We left everything to follow you. If you leave us, we're going to be left with nothing. And plus, you're the Messiah. We think you're the Messiah. So Jesus, you can't leave us. And yet Jesus said, I'm leaving. And the disciples began to wonder some things. They thought, will the world ever be the same again? And they reasoned and they probably thought, you know, I think we're at a hinge moment and the world will not be the same again. That what we have experienced and what we're going through right now will change the trajectory of the future. And then what really got them just really kind of troubled and upset was that Jesus kept saying, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I am leaving you. And this just kind of left the disciples feeling quite uneasy and quite afraid. You know, some of these things are actually some words and questions that maybe you've had and some thoughts you've had even over the last few weeks as we've kind of entered this pandemic. And if you've ever entered a hinge moment in your life and you've asked the question, will the world ever be the same again? You've probably felt with some of or fought some of that fear even inside of yourself. You know, we face many hinge moments in life. Some of them are global, and maybe you're wondering, are we at a global hinge moment? You know, politically, the world is shifting, it will never be the same again. We face economic hinge moments. We face personal hinge moments, maybe with a relationship that you know that you're at a place in that relationship where it's changing and it will never be the same. And you're kind of filled with fear. Like the disciples 2,000 years ago, you're realizing we're at the brink of something, or I'm at the brink of something, and I'm not sure I like where this is going. You know, maybe you're really tough, like tough like a cowboy tough, because they're really tough and they're not afraid of anything, right? They ride bulls and they get trampled by horses. They're not afraid of anything other than maybe talking to girls. But, you know, maybe you're tough and you're like, I'm not afraid. And yet there's some things that are just kind of whittling away at you in your situation right now. And you're wondering, am I at a hinge moment? Are we at a hinge moment as you face whatever it is that you're facing right now? Well, in the middle of this conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples, he changed the entire direction of the conversation with one verse, one statement. It's a hinge statement, a hinge verse. And for their hinge moment, it would change their perspective and where their eyes were looking. And this hinge statement is a hinge verse for any of us that face a hinge moment in our lives. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." You know, if you have not memorized this verse yet, you should memorize this verse. And anytime you come to a hinge moment in your life, and we face many hinge moments, you just remind yourself of what Jesus said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And Jesus said, listen, I am trustworthy. And take your eyes off the insecurity of your immediate future and understand that I am doing something. And he begins to paint a picture for his disciples about what he's doing. He says, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving to go and prepare a place for you. And he's talking about heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So although your immediate future is quite insecure, your eternal future is completely secure in me as you put your trust in me. Now, maybe even last week as we kind of studied some of that, you were thinking, okay, that's really nice and I'm facing some immediate kind of stressors right now or an immediate crisis and it's quite insecure. It's nice to know that my eternal future is secure, but there's still some questions I have about what's immediately in front of me right now. And maybe you're asking the question, will I have what it takes? Whatever it is that I need to journey through over the next few days or months or maybe the next year, will I have what it takes? And maybe you've wondered this as you've been at your hinge moment. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Yes, the future won't look the same, but God, what is it that you're actually doing right now? Well, Jesus, as he would continue the conversation on with his disciples, he would answer both of these questions to an extent. And what we're going to see today as Jesus continues the conversation is this, that in Christ, we have access to a power not only to survive the future, but to actually build it with him and for him. So to continue on the conversation where we kind of left off last week, you might remember Jesus has just painted this picture of the future. He's going to prepare a place for the disciples. He's going to prepare a place for those of us who believe in him. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. And then he says, you know the place where I'm going, but you also know the way of how to get there. And Thomas pipes up. He says, Jesus, actually, we don't know the way. And Jesus is like, oh, I told you already, oh, you're so slow, you know, trust in God, trust also in me. And he's the guy like, oh, you guys. And he says it in a nice way because Jesus is kind. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know the way to heaven, if you want to know the way to God, it is through me. I am the way and I am also the life of God. But then Jesus says, not only am I the way, I'm also the destination itself. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, listen, I and the Father are one. So if you know me, you know the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we read this and we kind of just get it right away. But the disciples did not get it right away. I mean, they're so fraught with fear. They're so filled with fear that they're just having a hard time processing some of this. And so they're kind of slow on the uptake. They're kind of slow, like some of our kids are going to be slow because we just homeschooled them through COVID-19, right? So whole generation of slowness, they're kind of slow as well. And so Philip pipes up and he says, listen, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Now, if you've ever been in a crisis, you've probably thought this. Maybe you said it in different words, but you've thought this as well. God, I'm about to face something. There's some insecurity. There's some unknown. There's a crisis in front of me. And I could just really have you show up in my life right now. I want to see your power. Would you do a miracle in this relationship? Would you do a miracle and take care of that debt? Would you do a miracle and give me my job back? God, I just want you to show me your power and that will be enough for us. And in this same way, Philip says, Lord, just show us the Father. Show us some power and that will be enough. And Jesus says, don't you know me? Philip, don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, don't you know me? I mean, 3 years, day and night and day, you're hearing my teaching. You've watched the miracles. Don't you know me yet? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? If you're looking for some greater power, if you're looking for something more yet, you've missed it. It's right in front of your eyes. I'm here. You've missed it if you're looking for something more. Don't you believe, Jesus goes on, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. In essence, he's saying, I and the Father are one. When you hear me speak, it's not just me speaking or my authority. This is actually the very word of God. And when you see me do works, when you watch me live, it's not just me doing it. It's actually God the Father living in me who's working, doing his work through me. And then he goes on, believe me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, at the very least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus says, listen, I've been doing miracle after miracle. If you don't think God's power is in me and through me, won't you believe it based on the evidence of the miracles? Listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Me and the Father, I and the Father are one. So believe me when I say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Listen, because I and the Father are one, the future is not dim. The future is actually very, very bright. So here's the question maybe you have, and maybe the disciples had this as well. So what does Jesus being one with the Father, how does that impact us? I mean, what? How does that apply to us as we face the immediate crisis or the immediate circumstance that has left us feeling a little insecure? How does this apply to us? And Jesus says that next. And what Jesus says is so mind-boggling, it's so astounding that it's really hard to believe, and he knew we'd have a hard time believing it. And so he prefaces what he says by saying, very truly, I tell you. In essence, he says, I'm telling you the truth because when I tell you, you're not gonna think that I'm telling you the truth. So now I'm just gonna tell you, I'm telling the truth. So he says this, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Say what? I mean, this is one of those say what moments, right? I mean, what, Jesus? You're saying we're gonna do greater things? I mean, to do the works that Jesus was doing, that was already incredible, unbelievable. And yet Jesus says, you're not just gonna do the works I've been doing, you will do even greater things than these. Okay, Jesus, what exactly do you mean by greater things? How do you define greater things? And Jesus defines what he means by greater things by what he says next. And he says this, because I am going to the Father. You know, the very reason that the disciples are being filled with fear is the same reason Jesus says, you're gonna do greater things than I've been doing. The same reason that they're filled with fear, Jesus says, this is gonna bring you power, and it's because I'm going to the Father. Now, what does Jesus going to the Father, how does that redefine or define what Jesus means by greater things? And here's what it is. Before Jesus went to the Father, he had been doing works, but when Jesus went to the Father, it would mean that the Spirit would come and we would be given the power to do the works of God and greater things. And get this, his going to the Father would initiate the mission for which he would leave. See, up till this time, Jesus had been doing many miracles, but he has not yet been killed, buried, raised from the dead, or fourthly, and this one's really important, and sometimes as Christians, we just kind of skip over it. He has not yet ascended to heaven. Listen to this. The church was not born until after Jesus ascended. The church was not born until after, not before Jesus ascended, not till after he left, which means this, and this is interesting. Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was not busy making Christians. That was not his job. That would be left for us. When he was on the earth, he was preparing a way so that we could become Christians. But there were no Christians, or at least very few, when Jesus was on the earth, because those works would be left to us. And when Jesus says, you'll be doing the works I've been doing, he said, you know, the miracles are pretty good, but there's some greater things. And the greater things are seeing people who are far from God come into a relationship with God. Those who are walking in death brought over to life. Those who are in darkness brought to light. And Jesus said, those are the greater things, because I'm going to the Father, and the Spirit will come, and the church will be born, and you'll do the greater things, bringing people who are far from God near to him. You know, when Jesus came on the earth in physical form and he started his ministry, in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we're told that Jesus started preaching and he said, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is, and do you know what he said? Not here. The kingdom of God is near. And all the miracles that Jesus would do up to his death, resurrection, and ascension, all the miracles he would do would bring people to the brink of entering the kingdom of God. But it would not finish it, not until he went to be with the Father, till he ascended and the church was born. So although feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish is a pretty big miracle, and although raising the dead, raising Lazarus from the dead is a really big miracle, and although turning water to wine is a big miracle, Jesus said the greater things would be what we do in bringing people into the very kingdom of God. That's unbelievable. And I don't think we quite understand this, because most of the time we're kind of so busy praying, God, would you do a miracle in my life? And I just want you to show up in power and do something miraculous, you know, heal this person and show me a miracle here and bring rain on this field and keep the hail from this one. And we see these miracles, we say, wow, that's amazing. But do you know what Jesus said would be a greater thing? watching someone who's far from God come to know God himself. That would be the greater things. Maybe you're still kind of skeptical. You're like, I don't know. Well, let me show you just how highly Jesus valued the kingdom of God. It's shown in the person of John the Baptist. Now, we know John the Baptist was an extremely popular person. And because he was so popular, people came from everywhere. He was so famous. They came from near and far and from everywhere to come and hear him preach. And they didn't travel day and night to go to a luxurious hotel and hear a good preacher preach. They went to the middle of nowhere, to the desert, to hear Jesus preach. And he was so famous. He was the forerunner to the Messiah, that's Jesus, an important, important person. But do you know what Jesus says about John the Baptist? He says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In essence, he's saying, up to this time, all through history, there has been no one greater than John the Baptist. He is a great, great man. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That no one is greater than John the Baptist, yet anyone who is the least in the kingdom of God, Jesus valued the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, so highly, he said, anyone who's least is greater than John the Baptist. See, John the Baptist would never see the kingdom of God fully brought to earth. You see, John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod long before Jesus was killed, buried, raised from the dead, or before Jesus ascended to heaven. He would never see it fully. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is so valuable. It's so valuable that anyone who's the least in the kingdom is greater than even John the Baptist. And that's why Jesus could say that we'll be doing the works he's been doing, but there's greater works than miracles. And it's the greatest miracle of all. It's the greater things. And he said, we get to join him in that mission. We could call it Jesus invites us to the hashtag greater things movement, right? Will you join the greater things movement? And the greater things are not miracles of raising the dead or taking away sickness. The greater things is seeing people who are far from God come to know Jesus himself. The greater things movement. You know, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. That Jesus did all the work God asked him to do. But Jesus did not do all the work. He left the work for us. And he called it the greater things, bringing people who are far from him into relationship with God through Jesus. You know, church, in Jesus, in Christ, we have access to a power not only to survive the future, not only to survive the immediate insecure future, but to start building it with Jesus and for Jesus. Well, how do we have access to this power? Well, Jesus would go on to say that next. He said, here's how we have access. It's through prayer. And Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name. Say what? I mean, there's another say what moment, right? I mean, Jesus, you're gonna do whatever, like anything, like doesn't matter what, like are you gonna do whatever I ask in your name? And Jesus says, well, there's some parameters. And let me give you the parameters so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I will do whatever you ask in my name, but here's the parameters so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That if we ask for anything in Jesus' name and it fits those parameters, Jesus will do it. And then he goes on and says, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. And anything in my name could be translated anything for my sake. You can ask anything for my sake that will bring glory to the Father, and I will do it. You know, that's unbelievable, the power that's available to us. But I think these verses can kind of get us a little bit confused, and we can misunderstand what Jesus is meaning and what Jesus refers to. You know, many of us, I think, we've read these verses, and maybe you know some other parts of Scripture, and we start thinking, I think there's a formula here, right? There's a formula, and if I just, you know, there's other parts of Scriptures that say, you know, if you just have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains, and here Jesus says, if you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it, and we say, okay, if I have faith, and if I ask in Jesus' name, then Jesus will do it, and we just start praying like Jesus has to do it, and we start getting the idea that Jesus is kind of like a genie, and if we got the formula right, then he has to do it as though Jesus is on our mission, doing everything at our beck and call, and he's doing our bidding. And we can start praying that way. And many of our prayers, they show this, because we start praying, God, you need to do a miracle here, and you need to save my crisis here, and this thing that's happening, I just need you to fix that. I need you to fix that. And when Jesus doesn't do it, what do? We get mad at him. We get mad at God because he didn't do what we thought he was going to do, as though he was our servant doing our bidding, what we had wanted him to do. Well, here's the deal. Jesus is not our servant, and he's not running around doing what we want on our mission. We are his servants on his mission. And he said, I'll do anything, if you ask in my name, but it's got to fit the parameters of bringing glory to God. It's got to fit the parameters of bringing glory to God. Now, I don't doubt that there's some of you watching and maybe listening right now that are really, really frustrated with your prayer life. In fact, you're just frustrated with prayer, and you're so frustrated with prayer, you're ready to throw in the towel on faith, because you've prayed and you asked in Jesus' name and you had faith and you were praying for good things, you know, the healing of a godly mom or the healing of a godly daughter or son, or you were praying for good, important things, and Jesus and God, they never answered your prayer, not the way you wanted. And your loved one still died, and you prayed for your business and it still went under, and there's some things that you prayed for and you prayed in Jesus' name and you prayed in faith and he did not come through for you, and you're just ready to throw in the towel on faith. Well, in this little verse, or these two verses, Jesus answers why. And it can be a little bit offensive because it's so raw and so emotional for some of us. So I want to give Jesus' answer to you through a comical story, because comedy has a way of us understanding the truth, even offensive truth, without being quite so offended, because it just kind of makes us laugh. So here's what Jesus was getting at through this story. A few weeks ago, my kids came across some knowledge, and I have four kids between ages 9 and 3, or 3 and 9, and they came across some knowledge that probably you already know, and they realized that I'm the bad guy. And you already know that, but they're a little slower, and they just came onto this over the last few weeks, and they realized I'm the bad guy. And it all happened one morning when we were at home. I think it was a Friday or a Monday. It was close to the weekend, and in our house, we have some sweet cereals that have more sugar, and we call it the weekend cereal, right? It's the treat. We only eat it on the weekends. And so it was a Friday or Monday, and I think the kids thought maybe I'd be soft and give in. So they kept asking me, hey, Dad, can I have that cereal? And it was a weekend cereal. I'm like, no, you can't have that. Can I have this cereal? No, you can't have that. It's a weekend cereal. And they just kind of went through the cereals over and over. And this went on for a while, and I just kept saying, no, 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 no. And all of a sudden, one of them pipes up, and they're like, Dad, you're the bad guy. You just keep saying, no, 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 no. You're the bad guy. And so for the last few weeks, it's kind of a fun family joke, they just call me the bad guy. Well, after a few days, a few days later, me and my daughter were doing something together. I don't know if it was art or what it was, but she's 9 years old. Emma's 9. And we were kind of working together. And I started asking her, hey, Emma, can I do this? And she's like, no. And I said, what about this? She said, no. Well, can I do it this way? No. And this kind of went on. We were kind of just having some fun. And she just kept saying, no, no, no. And all of a sudden, I looked at her and I said, Emma, I'm not the bad guy. You're the bad guy. Because you just keep saying, no, 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 no. And you know what? She looked at me. My 9-year-old looked at me without a pause, without a blink of an eye. And she said, Dad, I wouldn't have to say no if you weren't making such bad decisions. True story. I mean, I was like, what? I mean, she's quick on her feet. She's like her mom. I don't win many battles in our house. But anyways, she is quick, and I just started laughing. I'm like, that is brilliant. And something came to me in that moment. I told her right away. I said, you're going to hear that a lot when you're a teenager. Dad, can I date this guy? No. This guy? No. Why? You're just making bad decisions, right? You got to stop making bad decisions. And then I had another thought as I was working through this passage. And I was thinking about our Heavenly Father. And you know, we have a Heavenly Father, and we pray to him and we make requests of him. And sometimes he says no, or not yet, or maybe I'll do it this way instead. And we hear a no from God and we're kind of just frustrated. And I wonder if God ever looks at us and says, you know, I wouldn't say no if you didn't make such bad requests. Or maybe they're not even bad. According to this passage, they might even be good requests, but they don't fit into the parameters of bringing the most glory to God. And so we get frustrated at God. We say, I'm done with you. And God, you're the bad guy. And God says, I'm not the bad guy. It's just there's something better that maybe you don't see yet. And so, yes, the answer is no for this particular thing. But would you trust me that I'm doing something even greater and join me in my mission rather than be frustrated that I haven't joined you in yours? Would you join me in my mission? You know, Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was God in human flesh, he heard a no from his heavenly Father as well when he prayed and asked for something. In fact, it was just a few hours after Jesus spoke these words to the disciples that he would walk down a hill, through a valley, and up the other side onto the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives, there's a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he would cry out to his heavenly Father, and he would say, Father, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. I don't want to go through the cross. Is there another way? And do you know what the Father would say? No. Because it was through the cross that the Father would be most glorified. And so the Father said, you will go through the cross, and it's going to bring me the most glory because it's through the cross that humanity will be reconciled to me as God, that we would have salvation. And so Jesus heard a no from God. But you know, Jesus shows us the posture through which we should ask anything, everything in Jesus' name. And Jesus ended his prayer the way we should end our prayers. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. So I don't know if you're feeling frustrated in your prayer life or your faith life, but would you understand when God gives a no, it's not because he's against you or he's the bad guy. There's something better. There's something that's going to bring the Father more glory, and you can trust him in that moment. Just as Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Listen, church, in Christ, we have access to a power not only to survive the future, but to join Jesus in building the future for him and with him. We get to join Jesus, and Jesus would call it the greater things. I'm calling it the greater things movement. Jesus would call it the greater things. It's greater than things that we would consider miracles. And we pray for miracles, and we want God to show up. And Jesus says the greatest way, the greater things, are seeing people who are far from God join in the family of God through faith in Jesus. So I want to encourage you, would you join in the greater things movement? Would you join in the greater things movement? Would you join what God is doing in the world, what Jesus is doing to build his church? You know, one of the ways that we join in the greater things movement is something that Jesus showed us in this passage, through prayer. And we know we're praying in God's will and what will bring glory to God when we pray that those who are far from God come near to God, because this is the very heartbeat of God. It's why Jesus went through the agony of the cross. And one of the things that we've done here at our church, we call it pray for four. We just say, find four people that you know who don't know God yet. Four people that you know who don't know God yet, and start praying for them. Four people that are in your sphere of influence. Four people that are in your front row that you do life with who don't know God yet, and start praying for them every day that they would come to know Jesus. And maybe you're praying that their hearts would be softened. Maybe you're praying that something would occur in their life that would make them rethink how they're thinking about faith. Maybe you're praying that you would have words to say if you get an opportunity. But start praying every day that those who are far from God would come to know God. And if you want to take it a step further, start investing in them. At Mount Olive Church, we call it start having make it more conversations. Everyday conversations that we just look to make it a little more. Conversations about the weather, or conversations about sports that's not happening right now, or conversations about farming. And we just say, how can I make this more to bring it to spiritual things, to bring it to faith, to bring it to things that really matter? And start investing in those that you're praying for. Maybe having a make it more conversation, or maybe you want to invest in those that you're praying for by doing acts of service or kindness or showing them acts of love, and just start investing in those who don't know God yet. You know, some of you actually have already been investing in your pray for fours, because I know some of you have actually shared church with those that you're praying for, because everything's online. You can just share church with those you're praying for. And some of you may even be watching or listening right now because someone is praying for you and they shared this with you because they love you so much and they want you to experience a miracle, a greater miracle than turning water to wine, a greater miracle than seeing, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish feed 5,000 people, a greater miracle than seeing a sickness healed. They want to see you, the greatest miracle of all. They want to see you cross over from being far from God and coming into the kingdom of God. Jesus called it the greater things. So I want to encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, would you join in the greater things movement? Would you understand that as followers of Jesus, we don't fear the future. We actually have access to a power not only to survive or endure the immediate insecure future. We have power. We've been given power to go and build it with God and for him. So would you join the greater things movement? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for what you have done. That Jesus was obedient to death and you made a way for us to be made right with you. And then you called us and you said, I want to build the future. I want to change the trajectory of what's gonna happen in the future through you, through us who believe. And you, Jesus, are at the right hand of God right now. And you are on our behalf. You have all power and authority, and you are for us. And no matter what future we face, you have given us power not only to endure it, but through the Spirit of God to go out and build it, to see people become devoted followers of Jesus, to see people cross the line of faith and put their trust in you. Father, I pray that you would give us courage in our individual circumstances and courage as a church globally, in what we face globally, to rise up and join you in what are the greater things, what you called the greater things.